To turn within your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, please. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah, chapter 2. Last week we began a series of messages through the book of Nehemiah. Would you stand with us, please, as we honor the reading, and we will not read the whole passage and whole chapter, but we'll read several verses to get us familiar with where we're going. And it came about in the month of Nisan, or April, in the 20th year of King Xerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Father, I pray you'll bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Last week we talked about Nehemiah's finding out about the desolation of the walls in Jerusalem. And in chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible shares with us his reaction. The scripture says, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And what we're going to see as we walk through the book of Nehemiah over the next several weeks is the leadership of a man emerging. And here's what you're going to find in the life of Nehemiah. You're going to find him to be a man of character. You're going to find him to be a man of integrity. You're going to find him to be a man of emotional maturity and spiritual maturity. You're going to find him to be a man who is patient, who is kind. You're going to find him to be a man of passion. And you're going to find him to be somebody who has a heart for God. And here's what will happen. As it unfolds, you will see the tremendous leadership principles that lie within him. This morning, we're going to talk about wholehearted. How many of you have seen the movie Facing the Giants? It was created by two men who are now in Albany, Georgia at the Sherwood Baptist Church. I want to show you a clip, speaking of leadership. I want to show you a clip out of that movie, Facing the Giants, and the clip is entitled Wholehearted. So give your attention to the screen and we'll come back and walk through this second chapter of the book of Nehemiah.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go. It's going to be good effort. That way, Brock. Keep coming. There you go. A good start. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength.
You gotta be kidding me.
That's it, Brock. That's it.
Not at the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
If I had strength.
And you negotiate with your buddy to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn. It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. No, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart. You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
I've got to 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field in your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Kurt?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Kurt?
What is it, Jerry?
Couple of teams in Georgia could use that guy. The issue is leadership and to keep going even when you don't feel like going. Walk through this passage with me in the book of Nehemiah and notice the things that we'll point out in verses 1 through 8. I want you to note the words of wisdom in the face of danger. Words of wisdom in the face of danger. Look again at verse 1. It'll be easier for them to look, guys, if we bring up the lights. You got to keep going. Turn on the lights. And it came about in the month of April, in the 20th year of King Xerxes. King Xerxes, and the term Xerxes is not really a name, it's a title. It means the great king. So this is the king, the great king. It is perhaps Cyrus, who is the king, and his wife Esther, who sits on the throne next to him as the queen. And he's coming into the presence of a man who literally holds his life in the balance. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Speaking to his disciples, he said, "I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves." And he said to them, "I want you to be as wise as serpents and harmless as a dove." Wise as serpents. Where does wisdom come from in the life of Nehemiah and in your life today? Wisdom comes from, obviously, God and the Word of God. But here's what God does. God will put you in a situation or a circumstance of life where you are forced into a crisis, into a crucible. And God may even crush your life in that crucible. He may forever alter you physically or emotionally or spiritually or change you. But everything God does in the crucible, the crisis of your life, He is bringing wisdom into your life so that the next situation of life that you walk into, you can bring your experience from the past and use it. And God has used Xerxes in Nehemiah's life. The fact that he was in the very presence of the king. He knew how to act. He knew how to respond. He knew how to live. He had felt the crises of life, and God gives him words of wisdom. Now, he says here that he was the king's cupbearer. He was more than a valet. He was more than a butler. The cupbearer literally held the king's life in his hand. The king lived forever. He'll say that in a moment, lived forever. Well, the only way the king could ever step down from the throne was death. And he was people were constantly trying to assassinate him. If they could put a Mickey in his wine or in his food. And so Nehemiah would literally taste everything that the king tasted and drink everything that the king drank to prove that he was worthy to stand before the presence of the king. Now, here are some questions. What was it that Nehemiah needed? Because he knew what he had to do. He needed something from the king. Now, it's an amazing thing to me as we walk through this passage. It's an amazing thing to me how in touch Nehemiah was with who the king was. Because he knew exactly what the king was thinking. He knew exactly how to approach the king. He knew exactly how to live in the culture where God had put him. So look at the rest of that verse. "I was in the 20th year in the king Xerxes that I brought wine before him and took the wine and gave it to the king." Now watch what he said. "I had not been sad in his presence." He cried for 4 months, wept. But apparently he had taken a cool rag, put it on his face, and the king never knew that he had wept until the day something is coming out of him, some brokenness in him that he cannot contain, that he cannot hide any longer. You can't be sad in the presence of the king. It could mean your very life. Look at verse 2. "So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but the sadness of the heart.' Then I was very much afraid." Now watch what he says. "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie desolate and the gates have been consumed by fire?" Now I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that he never uses the name Jerusalem. Why? Well, Jerusalem was a very political place, a very volatile place. And there had been experiences to the bad for the king in Jerusalem. But notice what he does say, because it's so important. Look again. "I said to the king, 'Live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie desolate?" Take your pen or your pencil and underline where he says, "the place of my father's tombs." Why is that significant? Because the king, Cyrus or Xerxes, was of Persian descent. And the Persians, like the Egyptians, worshiped the dead. That's where the pyramids came from. They were so into death and the worship of the dead that they built the pyramids as shrine and monuments so that they could literally go there and worship. He knows what to say and he knows what not to say in the presence of the king. He knew that the king would have sympathy if his father's dead bodies lie out somewhere and were not buried. Ladies and gentlemen, what a word. We need to know where we live. We need to understand the culture around us. The church must understand two things. It must understand the scripture and it must understand its culture if it's going to apply the scripture to that culture. Did you notice something else? He did not berate the king for what he believed. He respected what the king believed, even though it was wrong, horribly wrong, terribly wrong. If he was going to have a word with the king and a word for the king, then he could not attack the beliefs of the king as weird and as strange as they were. He had to go to the king with respect and say, I respect what you believe. And once he did that, he's now in the presence of the king that he can say anything he wants to say. The one thing we are not to be as believers is Bible bushwhackers attacking people with the truth. Let me tell you something. If you will listen to what a man has to say and gain a beachhead in his life, you will be able to share the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good word. And so notice something else. Notice not only did he know what he had to do, notice not only did he know who he was dealing with, but he knew what he needed. And so the king said to me, verse 4, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Underline that in your Bible. I think that's interesting. These are what we call sometimes arrow prayers. In a moment, he prayed in the presence of the king. And then verse 5 said, he answered the king. Have you ever done that? As a matter of fact, while I'm preaching to you, I'm praying for some of you and I'm praying to the God of heaven. How many of you know we can do that? You get in the presence of somebody you want to share the gospel with, or you want to be an encouragement to, or they need something in their life, a word from God. And as you're talking to them, you're praying to God. And I believe he said, oh God, help me, I'm in trouble right now. Look at what he said in verse 5. And I said to the king, if it please the king and your servants have found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now I want you to write down three things that he asked for. Number one, he asked to be sent. He did not ask for somebody else to be sent. He asked for himself to be sent. Number two, he asked that he have safety. Notice what the scripture says in verse 6. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him. The queen was probably Esther, or a descendant of Esther. And the word queen there literally means a close associate. So she had the ear of the king. How long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me. So he prayed to be sent, he prayed to be safe, and he prayed to be supplied, and God gave him everything he needs. How many of you know this morning that we serve an awesome God who is gracious and will give his children what they need when we ask? Let the church say amen. Now watch this. Watch this very carefully. Did you notice as we read through those verses that Nehemiah had a definite plan? He said, I set a time. He said, I gave a prepared statement. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen to me. I've heard this a great deal since I've been at Wildwood. God told me. God told me. Now let me say very frankly and very clearly, I do believe that God speaks to us. Somebody says, Pastor, do you ever believe that God speaks to you in an audible voice? No, sir. I believe He speaks much louder than that. I believe God speaks to our spirit. But God never speaks to our spirit a word contrary to His word. Do you believe that? Say amen. And God never speaks to our spirit a word contrary to others. If somebody says to you, God told me about you, you probably know that's not true. If God wants to tell you something, He'll tell you. But many times we will say, God told me, and put the blame on God. I'm amazed at what God gets blamed for. We'll put the blame on God because we have not prepared and we don't have a plan and we're going to do it haphazardly. Well, I know God told me to go to the mission field. Well, what are you going to do about it? God told me to be a fusion group leader. Well, what are you going to do about it? God told me to go and share a witness with someone. What are you going to do about it? God does not bless that which is haphazard. God blesses order, not confusion. And when God speaks a word, that word is plain, and the world wearies of people who have no plan before God, only that God told me, and they rush out and they get into trouble. And so Nehemiah had a word from God to the king. Words of wisdom. But there's a second thing I want you to see. There are words of hope in the face of discouragement. Words of hope in the face of discouragement. Now there's several things I want you to write down on your notes. Several words. We'll let them all begin with R because that's a preacherly thing to do. First of all, write down the word resistance. Because whenever God tells you to do something and it's plain, either through a burden or His spoken word, there's always going to be resistance. Look at what the Bible says in verse 9. Then I came to the governor's province beyond the river and gave him the letters to the king. Now the king had sent me officers and the army and the horsemen. Now watch verse 10. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Now ladies and gentlemen, don't you listen to me. Whenever God says, rise and build, the devil says, I will rise and oppose. Who was Sanballat and Tobiah? Well, they're pagans. And they have their own interests before the interest of God. There will always be opposition. The second word I want you to write down is the word rest. Because Nehemiah was a very wise man, he did not immediately listen to the opposition. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem. Now notice this, don't just run by this. And was there 3 days. Now what was he doing there? He had had a very long trip. He had had to do a lot of business along the way. He had to go to the king and the king's timber keeper, and he bought the timber. He had to meet with the armies who were going to give him safety. And he was emotionally drained. I mean, for 4 months this had been going on in his life. For 4 months he'd been fasting and weeping and praying and mourning before God. And he's tired. And so he takes time to rest. But now there's something much deeper there, isn't there? Something much deeper there. 3 days. 3 days. Why is that so important? 3 days. Well, remember what Jesus said? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of God be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. So watch this now. The 3 days not only speak of physical rest, but the 3 days speaks of spiritual dying. It speaks of crucifixion. Nehemiah is about to enter the most important thing he's ever done in his life. Being a cupbearer was nothing compared to what he's about to do. He's about to become a master builder. After he rebuilds the wall in record time, he's going to become the governor of the province of Judah. So he's got a lot going on, and here's what he knows. He cannot do it in his own strength. Listen to me. I don't know what God's put in your heart. I don't know what dream God has put in your heart, what vision God has put in your heart, but know this, there will always be resistance. And sometimes that resistance will come from your flesh. Sometimes that resistance will come from your friends. Sometimes that resistance will come from your flesh. So for 3 days, I believe he is dying to his plans. I believe he is dying to himself so that he might live to God. There's another word I want you to write down. Write down the word reflection. Reflection. Look at what happens. Look at verse 12 and following. And I rose in the night, and a few men with me, and I did not tell anyone what my God was putting in my mind to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me except the animal upon which I was riding. Now here's what he does in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. He talks about walking around that city. Now come here for a moment, church. Come here for a moment. What he's doing right now is reflecting on the job. And he looks at the ruins of that city and is in such desolation and disgrace and shame that even the mount he's on, he has to dismount. And he has to begin to walk because the ruins, the rubble is so bad. He has to begin to do, as it were, the death crawl with a whole nation on his back. And he's just reflecting. He's watching. He's waiting. He's working. And in his mind, he's thinking, this is what God is going to do. Now write down another word. Write down the word rally. He has resistance, and so he rests, he reflects, and then he rallies the people. Look at what the Bible says in verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in. Now take your pen or your pencil and do some underlining with me. Underline this. It sounds insignificant, but it's so very, very powerful. Notice, underline the three little words there. We are in. Verse 17, you see the bad situation we are in. He doesn't say you are in. They had been in that situation for centuries. They had been there. They had walked around the rubble and the ruin, and it had become familiar with them, an old hat with them. We are in. Notice what else he says in verse 17. That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, underline this, let us rebuild. Let us. We are in a bad situation. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now watch this, underline this, that we may no longer be a reproach. He's not even been there. He's been in the cushiest job you can imagine. He has had all he wants to eat, all he wants to drink. He has had all of the amenities of life, and all of a sudden now, he is identifying with the people. Look at verse 18. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which had spoken to me. Then they said, now watch this, watch what they said because of what he said. Let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Ladies and gentlemen, here is a leader. Here is a man of God. Here is a man who has seen the heart and hand of God, and he rallies the people. Oh, I want to tell you something today. I want you to listen to me today. Listen to me today. Some of your children need this kind of encouragement. Some of your children are going through bad times in their lives. They're going through bad times at school. Remember the pressures of school and how difficult that was, wanting to be liked by everybody and loved by everybody and all the turmoil that was there. They're going through some bad times, and they need to hear a mom and dad say, we're in this together. Where you work may be going through a difficult time, or your church may be going through a difficult time. Ladies and gentlemen, it will not be done because of one or two. It will be done because the people say, let us rise and build. Let us get to the task. Let us do what God has called us to do. And oh, I want you to know today, I want you to know today, I want you to know today, that our community is busting out with people whose lives are in ruin and in rubble and in shame and in disgrace. But I want you to know that the good hand of God is upon His people. The gracious hand of God is upon His church. The Word of God is true. The Spirit of God is alive. Jesus Christ is Lord. And the answer to the ills of the world today is the gospel of our God. And there's not any life that's in too bad a fix that God can't fix it. There's not any life that lies in such disgrace and ruin that God can't heal it. And I want you to know today, we serve a God who is awesome and mighty and powerful. Let us rise and build. And so He gives them words of hope in the face of discouragement. You may be discouraged today. Your heart may be broken today. Your life may lie in ruins today. But I want you to know, I don't care who you are or where you are, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the resurrection is, there's hope for you. But now notice the last thing. There are words of faith in the face of opposition. Words of faith in the face of opposition. Notice what the Bible says down in verse 19. Here comes the opposition. Watch this. But Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. They've added one. Isn't that an amazing thing? They've added one. I mean, we just 9 verses ago, there was the 2 of them. They've added one. Look at what he says. They mocked us and despised us. The word despise means to treat lightly. You don't really have any... God. Get out of my face. And said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? You know what I found? I found when a life lies in ruin and people begin to put their lives together by the power of the cross, that there are always those who will laugh. Well, I have known him forever and he's never going to change, and he's always had a problem with alcohol, and she's always had a problem with drugs, and, well, they're never going to change. They've always had such issues. They're never going to change. Oh, but look at the faith. Look in verse 20. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Would you underline that, please? Would you double underline it? The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, His servants will arise and build. Would you underline that? But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Oh, we know the odds are stacked. We know when a life lies in humiliation and disgrace and ruin that the odds are stacked against it. But they don't know about the God we serve. They don't know about the God who can raise the dead and heal the leper spot. They don't know about the God who can change the heart of the most wicked and vile person. It's the God of all glory who will get the credit. And you know what happens? When a man's life begins to change, a man's heart begins to change, a man's whole condition begins to change, you know what happened? He begins to take his eyes off of himself and plant his eyes on God. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? We have a real enemy. Now, how many of you know that? We have a real enemy. Now, let me tell you this. We only have one enemy. Not many enemies. Only one enemy. The Bible says the battle is against principalities. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against humans. It's not against bone and sinew and gray matter. No, there's only one enemy. And that enemy stands in the darkness. And he wants to oppose you at every turn. May I tell you something about him? He is a powerful, formidable enemy. But I want you to know, brother, he's already been defeated. At the cross of Jesus Christ, His power and strength was rendered inoperative. And I want you to know there's only one Lord today, and He does not reign in darkness, but He reigns in immortal light, and His name is Jesus. And He says to some of you today, rise and build. Rise and build. Rise and build. Now let me give you some application. These four things come from Dr. Charles Swindoll's book, Hand Me Another Brick. And he draws four applications from this passage. Number one, I'll just mention them and we'll move. Number one, changing a heart is God's specialty. You know somebody whose heart who lies in ruins? You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 21? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like channels of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. Ladies, you can change the heart of your husband. You can change the heart of your boss. You can change the heart of men in your community simply by praying for them, because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Application number two, prayer and waiting go hand in hand. It was for 4 months that Nehemiah prayed before he ever said a word. You have to wait. You know, somebody says there are three or four answers to prayer. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says, wait. This is my favorite. Sometimes God says, you've got to be kidding. But you've always got to wait. Number three, faith is not a synonym for disorder or substitution for a careful plan. Faith is not a synonym for disorder, a substitute for careful planning. Don't blame something on God because you didn't plan or carry through with it. And number four, opposition is to be expected when God's will is carried out. I want you to bow with me for a moment. The time is getting by. We're running a little late this morning, so you're going to have to listen fast. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you were here today and you are a believer in Christ, would you mind raising your hand? You are a believer in Christ. Thank you. Put them down. How many of you know someone today, those of you who raised your hand, that you're saved? How many of you know someone today who is not a believer? Can I see your hand? Can I see your hand all over this building? Would you right now, before we even sing a note, would you right now whisper their name before God? Would you right now do that? Maybe Jim or Bob or Jane or Joan or Sarah. Whisper their name before God. And remember this, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. You said, but Pastor, I've been praying them for a long time. It's all right. It's all right. Keep praying. And keep planning. And keep waiting for God to do something. Just whisper their name before God right now. Don't leave before you've prayed for them in this setting, in this service this morning. Now, how many of you could not raise your hand? You say, I do not know Christ. My life lies in ruins. I sure need help from somewhere. If you're like that today, we're going to give what we call in the Baptist Church a gospel invitation. It is an invitation from God's heart to your heart to respond to Him in faith. We're saved by faith alone. Faith alone. And so respond to God today by saying, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. And I confess with